Well, if you would now turn in your Bible to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. We'll continue on in our study of the book of Colossians, looking at verses 3 through 6. We are nearing the end of Colossians, and what a glorious year it has been to study this book together. Colossians chapter 4. Read along with me, starting in verse 2. The great apostle says this, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. And walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Well, I have a friend who likes to refer to the simple details of life as just the nuts and bolts. Maybe you know who I'm talking about. You know, the little simple, kind of almost the throwaway things of life that you just kind of forget about or are easy to neglect, easy to ignore. Things that over time begin to kind of pile up and you realize, I need to take care of these things. I need to find a place for these things. I was building a barbecue yesterday, about to take it for its maiden voyage with some friends who were coming over, and they were on their way, and time was running out. And I started to think, are there any bits that I can leave for later, that I can put aside for later? And in a moment of clarity and wisdom, I realized, no, I can't leave out the drip pan because that will make a giant mess on the deck right in front of me. But I started to think, are there things that I could just kind of leave out or leave off? Because I'm in a hurry. I need to get to the good stuff, which is cooking the meat and eating the food. But the reality is, it all matters. It all matters. There's a story of the Charles Spurgeon, about Charles Spurgeon, a 19th century Baptist preacher who was interviewing a young lady who wanted to become a member of his church. And she was a domestic servant, a maid of sorts. And he got to her story of how she came to know Christ and how Christ drew herself to him. And he got a little information, knowledge, understanding about the Word of God and about how she had come to know the Word and loved the Word. And he said, well, now it's all very good, but what real evidence do you have that you have been converted? Remember, she was a domestic servant, a maid. And she blushed, and then she said, well, I sweep under the mats now. Now, that might seem a little silly, but the reality was, for this woman's life, the details mattered now. She didn't just sweep around the mats and sweep in the obvious places, but she went under. She cared about the nuts and bolts, the little things of life, because the gospel had changed her. She had been saved, and so all of the things that were once insignificant in life, Christ had supremacy over. He was master over, and even under the mats mattered. Christ had made such a difference in her housekeeping. He had transformed even that. And Jesus has a way of getting under the mats of our lives, doesn't he? He has a way of getting in the nooks and crannies of our hearts and of our world and of our lives. And that's exactly what Paul is doing in this passage. You remember the book of Colossians? Colossians 1:18. Flip back there with me momentarily. This is what Colossians is all about. Colossians 1:18 says that He, speaking of Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Christ is first, and He is greatest, and He is over all, and He reigns over all. Even the nuts and bolts of life, where the supremacy of Christ shows up most practically and most providentially. You remember, that's the theme of Colossians. And Paul works this truth down, and now in our passage, having walked through all of this great and grand doctrine and theology about the supremacy of Christ over the doctrines of the world that seek to lead believers astray. And so now he works it down into the nooks and crannies, the nuts and bolts of our life. He shows us how the supremacy of Christ works into and under and throughout our lives, so that more than just a fancy statement of Bible knowledge, where if someone were to ask you, what's the theme of Colossians? You say, well, the supremacy of Christ. We now see how and when and where that comes into play in this passage. That now as believers we have lives that are controlled by Christ, the supreme and mighty King of our lives and of our world. So what are these nuts and bolts that are so easy to neglect and ignore and to put aside and to put off, that now Paul is pressing down into our lives to remind us that the supremacy of Christ is not just something to talk about as the deep theologians that we are, but to apply to our very lives. What has he just talked about? Look again in Colossians chapter 4, backing up to verse 18. In light of the supremacy of Christ, actually look at verse 17. He says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Don't forget that it is in the name of the Lord that you are to live and to do and to exist. And everything that you do is under the supremacy and the reign and the rule of Christ. For instance, verse 18, wives. Just like you submit to Christ as supreme, submit to your husbands. Put on display to the world and to your family and to the watching congregation that you live within, that you are so joyfully submitted to Christ, that when Christ calls you even to submit to an imperfect husband, you do it with gladness. Husbands, love your wives. And do not be harsh with them. Corey, don't you dare be harsh with your wife. Husband, do not be harsh with your wife. Has Christ ever been harsh to you? No. Christ is supreme. Love your wife supremely. Children, Christ is supreme. He made you. He made you to know Him and to love Him. Obey your parents. You want to know if you love God, if Jesus is working in your life, how do you respond when your parents say, it's time to clean your room. It's time to get ready for bed. It's time to get ready to go to church because it's Sunday. Yay, Sunday. Yay, church. We're going to church. Children, how do you respond? Do you see in your hearts that Jesus is working there to help you to obey? Because Christ is supreme. Slaves and masters, employees and bosses, you see here that if Christ is supreme, that your service to your master, to your boss, is meant to be a reflection, a display of your devotion to Christ. And so you see what Paul is doing here. But then we come to this section about prayer. And maybe Paul is just dealing with prayer and in this individual, kind of isolated kind of way, but I don't think so. And I think you see what he's doing, because you come to the end of verses 18 through 25. And you say, Lord, how am I supposed to do this? This is too much. This is too hard. How am I supposed to love my wife in this way or submit to my husband in this way? And what is the response? What is our response? It's so practical. Paul gets us. He gets it. The response is this: pray earnestly. Pray. Plead with the Lord. Lord, help me. Help me to respond in obedience. Help me to respond with dependence upon you. That is the cry of a needy person in the face of all that God has called them to be and to do, is to pray. It's to say, Lord, help me earnestly, steadfastly, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And so you see what Paul is doing. How appropriate, right? How appropriate that when we read these texts and we go, this is too much, this is too hard, the response is prayer. Pour out your heart to the Lord, as Phil mentioned last week. Grab the spiritual walkie-talkie that gives us direct access to the Father and say, Lord, I need help. Get on the line. And we get that. How appropriate when we are faced with the responsibilities that seem so difficult and so painful and so stretching and so straining. But here is Paul fleshing out the Christian life, the nuts and bolts of it all. And it means we have to say, I'm desperate. I'm desperate, Lord. All I can do in the face of parenting and sacrificially loving my spouse and continuing on in this job that is just so difficult is to say, God, help me. And so, God, help us. God, help me. And so we move on in this section of prayer to another kind of nut and bolt of life where Christ reveals his supremacy and our need for it again. And the issue is evangelism. Evangelism. One of those things that we are tempted to think we just leave up to the Matt Hannas and the Cesare Albaneses of the world who will go. But the Great Commission is for you and me. The Great Commission is our marching orders to make disciples, each and every one of us. Listen, church, it's your job. It's my job. It's our joy. It's our duty. And it is too hard. It's too difficult. Rejection is too painful. Going to your neighbor for the 15th time is too difficult. And yet, where is Paul? You remember where he is? What is he staring at as he writes these words? He's staring at a jail cell door. And what does he pray? Look at the text with me. Verse 3. At the same time, as you are praying for yourself and you're praying for us, pray also for us that God may open for us a door, open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison. And so we come now to this last kind of nuts and bolts issue of the Christian life in this section. As we face the issue of the gospel, evangelism, outreach, the proclamation of the news that we say that we love so much, we need Paul's help. We need his help. We need his heart for this nuts and bolts area of life so that we stop ignoring it, we stop neglecting it, and that we get on with it because Christ is worthy. And our brother Paul reminds us that he's worthy because Christ is in prison and he has fruitful ministry to do. Now, Paul's in heaven, isn't he? He's in eternity. He doesn't need our prayers anymore, but we need his prayers to remind us what we're to be about. And so as we face the issue of open doors in our walk in an unbelieving world, we have four reminders for our hearts this morning. Four reminders for our hearts in the area of evangelism that should strengthen us, encourage us, and help us in these days to be faithful. To be faithful. First, in verse 3, we need to remember that gospel work requires prayer. Gospel work requires prayer. If nothing else, if you would pray, take this card and pray for Cesare and Melissa. Gospel work requires prayer. To pray for the Hannahs, to pray for our missionaries. We need to pray. They need our prayers. In verse 3, he says, at the same time, or together with us, look at the text, verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us. Paul says, pray for us. Pray for us who are in jail. Pray for us. And what does he say? At the same time, that God may open to us a door for the word. Once again, we're reminded that Paul is in prison in Rome. And here he is asking for open doors in prison. Talk about a strategic plan for your life. What if the Lord said, I've got a great plan for your life. Saint, I'm going to send you to jail. I'm going to send you to jail, and I'm going to give you a fruitful ministry there. He could do that. He could do that to you. He could do that for the sake of the gospel. He's done it recently in our continent, and it happens all over the world because the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church that Christ has built, even in jail. And so we pray, don't we? We pray. Just like Paul says, he's asking for open doors in this plan for God's plan for his life, to proclaim to the soldiers and to the dying prisoners. And as you know, he even wants to preach to the emperor. And Paul's looking for any and every opportunity to put the gospel on display, to proclaim it. But he's begging for prayer. Why? Because he can't do it alone. He knows that the work is too hard. He knows that the discouragement is too great. Rejection is too hard. But Jesus never said it would be easy, did he? Open doors aren't easy doors necessarily. And so he knows that he needs the desperate prayers of prayer warriors. And why? Because he can't open doors for the gospel. And so we need to remember that gospel work requires prayer. But next, we need to remember that God alone opens the doors. That's why Paul needs prayer. Because he's looking for open doors. He wants opportunities to proclaim Christ. And so he knows that only God can do it. Look what he says again. Pray for us. Pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word. What a reminder that we must ask God to open doors for the gospel. If Paul has to do it, if it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for us. God, open doors. I found myself walking yesterday to the ballet class where my daughters go and kind of do ballet. You know, they jump around and run around in circles. And I found myself just kind of in a funk. Not really excited about anything. Kind of just gray and gloomy. You know how it is sometimes. And I was thinking about you. And I was praying for my heart. And really half-heartedly, I just said, Lord, open a door. That's all I could say was, Lord, open a door. I'm here. I'm with all these people. It's kind of awkward. You're in this little tiny room crammed in with all these people with masks on, and I'm sneezing because I have allergies, and it's awkward. And I just say, Lord, open the door. I prayed it out loud as I was closing the doors to the van. I didn't share the gospel with anyone yesterday morning, but I prayed, Lord, open a door. Now, I could think of all sorts of reasons why or excuses or... But the reality is, most of the opportunities are missed because we don't ask for God to do what He loves to do, which is to open up doors for us to declare the gospel. He says praying, present tense, praying at the same time for us that God may open a door to us for the Word. The Word of the Gospel, the Word of salvation. Now, was it a literal door? Well, no, we know that it wasn't a literal door. Paul was likely, again, staring as he wrote these words at his prison cell door. But this wasn't Paul's focus. He wasn't saying, Lord, send a bunch of your disciples to break me out. Now, we know that that's happened before. And he might have prayed for those things at another time. But I think to show his heart to the saints, to remind the saints that there's something even more important than being free or comfortable, that is that God would open doors for the gospel. Because hell is not comfortable. Because people are really dying and really spending eternity separated from the God who made them to know Him and to love Him. And to know forgiveness of sins. Paul knows that there's something more needful than his jail cell to be opened. And I wonder if you have prayed a prayer like that recently. When was the last time you prayed, God, open a door for your coworker or for your neighbor? Open a door that I might speak about Christ because He's worthy. Isn't He worthy? Hasn't He saved you from your sin? Hasn't He redeemed you from a life of immorality and impurity and drunkenness? Hasn't He redeemed us from certain death and hell and separation from God? He is worthy. God, open a door, because only You can open doors. You remember Lydia in Acts chapter 16. Let me read to you. Acts chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. What is it that God alone is able to do? This is what is written there. Acts chapter 16, verse 13. It says, on the Sabbath day, Paul says, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together, the women who had come together. So they went and saw these women sitting down at the river. And one of the women heard us, and her name was Lydia. She was from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. But what hadn't happened yet? The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened your heart. You didn't open your heart. You didn't say, my heart is open. Lord Jesus, come on in. I welcome You in. I invite You in. He pried open your dead, cold heart, and He caused you to be born again. He called you out, and He saved you. If you're a Christian, that's what He did. He opened your heart. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And this is why we pray. This is why we pray, saints, that the Lord would open doors for the gospel, that the Lord might take His word and do His work of heart-opening conversion. We have new believers in our midst in the last couple of years, and it is so exhilarating, thrilling to see and to hear how the Lord has opened their hearts. Talk to Alan Birdsall. Talk to Chris Morris. Talk to Ty Linehan and ask them, would you tell me the story, how the Lord opened your heart? I need to be reminded. I need to be reminded. Because the Lord did something in you recently that He did in me 15 years ago. And I need to be reminded. And then pray. Pray that the Lord would open a door, that He would blow open doors in Placerville and in Shingle Springs and in El Dorado Hills, wherever you live. Pray that He would blow open a door. The Lord blew open a door for myself and another brother the other week down in Placerville. There was a man sitting in the bell tower on Main Street, sipping something in his travel cup at 5 p.m., sitting there on his phone, and we walked up and just said, hey, what are you doing? And he said, I'm just sitting here enjoying the evening. What are you up to? And we just launched into a conversation about life and the gospel and salvation. And we just prayed that God would open a door, and He did it. Don't doubt that God is able. Some takeaways for us. That He's able and that He will and has done what only He can do, that He can and will open doors and give you words. He chooses the doors that He'll open, and He calls us to pray for them, and we must be ready. Will you be obedient in that? I know it can be discouraging, but if you will pray, God will open doors. And more than likely, someone won't pull a gun on you and say, "You get out of here." They'll probably be interested in talking to you, at least for a little while, and maybe long enough that you'll be able to tell them about the best news in the world. That I was once living in darkness, led astray by my sin. I hated other people. I was selfish. I was chasing after money and girls and gold and whatever it was. But the Lord broke me. He met me. He changed me. He gave me a new heart. He gave me hope for eternity. You know, He can do that to you. I'd love to tell you about the best news in the world if you just let me tell you. We need to be ready, and we need to be obedient to pray. Paul was a humble man, wasn't he? He asked for prayer. He asked men for prayer, people for prayer. Because humble men ask for prayer. I want to talk to the men for a moment. Men, would you be like Paul? Ask someone for prayer. Ask another man to pray for you. Tell them that you want to grow in being faithful to share the gospel with someone. Enough with the excuses. Let's ask someone for prayer. Amen? We can do this if we will ask the Lord to open the doors. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, "I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Wait a second. Open doors and adversaries? Those things don't seem to go together. I thought open doors were supposed to be easy. Just kind of push on the door, and it just opened up. Wow. Now the Lord opens the doors, but sometimes it's met with adversity. Sometimes it's met with rejection. And Paul knew what it was like for the Lord to open all sorts of opportunities for ministry, and usually they were while he was in jail. If you were to call up the church growth gurus, they wouldn't tell you, just go do a stint in prison, in jail. That'll grow your church. No, that's God's idea. But 1 Corinthians 16, if you jot that down, verses 8 and 9, illustrates an important point about open doors. They're not trouble-free. We want trouble-free doors, don't we? We want to walk through the door and not get punched, spiritually speaking, in the face because of the gospel. We just want people to just sit down and say, "Hey, yeah, tell me about that. I want to know." The door wasn't open has often been used in my life as an excuse to not do what God wants me to do. But our problem isn't that God is not opening doors for ministry. Our problem is that either we don't recognize the ones that He has opened, or that we don't take the opportunity because obstacles come with it. Obstacles are okay. They're just opportunities to express our dependence on the Lord and pray more and get others praying for you. And so who's someone that you can ask today to pray for you as you seek to share the gospel? Who's someone that you could get to pray for you? Will you obey and follow Paul's example to get someone to pray for you and break the chain, break the cycle of not seeing the Lord work in this way through answered prayer and through opening doors? Typically, we think, I just want out of this situation. It's too hard. It's too uncomfortable. I'll just escape. I'll just kind of hole myself up from the world because, you know, it's too hard. It's too difficult. It's too corrupt. It's too broken out there. What does Paul want us to do? He wants us to pray. What did Jesus pray in John 17? Do you remember what Robin read? I am not praying for these only, but for those who will believe their word, who come after. And what does he pray? I am not asking, Father, that you take them out of the world, but that you send them into the world just as I have been sent into the world. And so why has he sent you to the school that you're at, or to the job that you're at, or to the unbelieving home that you're in? It's that he might open doors for the gospel, that he might open doors to display the glories of salvation through your life and from your mouth as you speak about the glories of Christ. I can imagine Paul praying things like, Lord, keep me in this trial. Keep me in this jail until your work is done. Keep me here. However long it takes, however long you have in mind, I'll stay. I'll stay. Because maybe there's more work for you, for me to do. You remember Paul wrestled with that in Philippians. He said, I don't know whether it's better for me to go and be with the Lord or to stay and have fruitful ministry here for your sake. And for your sake, I'm going to stay. Because God has given fruitful ministry to be had. And so who can you ask to pray for you as you share the gospel? Maybe you've never asked your spouse to pray for you. Do that. There's a question for us to think about. What does our perceived need for prayer communicate about our evangelistic hearts? Maybe we don't pray for evangelism because we don't care for evangelism. Could it be? Could it be true of me? Could it be of you? And so I'm so encouraged by what God has done in our midst as he is saving people. There are more people. There are more doors. And we can ask God to open the doors. Who's ultimately responsible? Yes, it's God. God is the one who opened hearts, remember? Just like he did to Lydia. But what is the instrument that he's using? It's the gospel. And what is the means that he is using? It is his people opening their mouths and speaking about Christ. And so, remember that God alone opens doors. God alone opens to us. And we need to pray that God may open to us doors that we might speak the word. Next, we see in the text, in verse 3, look at what he says. He says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. We need to remember the gospel message is a mystery that has been revealed. The gospel message is a mystery that has been revealed. What is this mystery? The mystery is this. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Turn back there with me. Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Listen to these words. The mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. This is what Paul had become a minister of. And here it is, verse 27. To them, to those that it was hidden from, whoever they are, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is this. It is the fact that the gospel was preached not only to Jews, but also to Gentiles. And who is that? Any person who is willing to confess their sin and believe on Christ and to repent and be saved. That's the mystery revealed. The mystery is that the good news of salvation and redemption isn't only for the Jews, but is for the Gentiles, for all people. And Paul loved this message. It had changed his life. You think about it. Paul was once a mocker and an abuser of Christians, an accomplice in the murder of other Christians. And now Paul was a messenger of this mystery. Once he did not understand this mystery, he killed those early believers who were the recipients of this message, now revealed, this mystery now revealed, that Christ could save even me, a Gentile. And it had changed his life forever. And he couldn't think of anything better to do with his tongue. And so he said, "Pray for me that I would open my mouth." He couldn't think of anything better to do with his tongue. Can you? Can you or I think of anything better? There's more to say about this, and I actually hope to be able to say some more about these things, but think about this mystery. There's some application to us for us here. You think about on roads to the gospel conversation, on ramps to conversations. You could even start by saying, "Hey, do you like mysteries? I got a mystery for you." There was a mystery that's been revealed. I don't know if you know this, but once God, who created everything, had revealed himself to a group of people. They were called the Jews, those who belonged to the tribe of Judah, Israelites. And God used them and worked in their lives and revealed himself to them in such a way that all of those who would love and obey and follow him and trust in him to forgive them by faith, he would save them, just like Abraham. He would rescue them. He would make them his own. He would make them his people. But you know what? The mystery has now been revealed. I'm a part of that family. I'm a part of God's family. Why? Because Jesus came. He came to break the code, to crack the mystery, to solve the riddle. He opened up the doors for all people. I don't know if you've ever heard about this story, but I'd love to share it with you. Would you be interested in hearing about this some more? It's a mystery, and we know the answer. We can solve the riddle. And so use that as an opportunity to share the gospel. But what does our faithfulness at sharing the message, the mystery, say about how preeminent Christ is to us? I want us to think about that. What does our faithfulness about sharing the message say about how preeminent Jesus Christ is to you? And there are many ways to share the message with your neighbor as you pray for open doors, with your spouse who's an unbeliever as you pray for open doors, someone you meet on the street. There's a group of men who went a couple weeks ago, and I was with them, and they go fairly regularly downtown to Placerville on Wednesday nights, and we just pray for open doors. And the Lord blesses those. That's another way of speaking the mystery. But I want to challenge you to consider your faithfulness in this area, your fruitfulness in this area. And what does it say about the preeminence of Christ in our lives? Remember, a nut and bolt type thing. It's so easy to forget. So easy to forget why we've been left here. What does it say about Christ's supremacy over our life? The answer is pretty simple. Here's what we can do. We can just pray. We can confess, can't we? We can go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I've not been faithful. Forgive me. I want to be faithful," and find someone to pray for you like Paul did. Are you using your tongue to tell others about Christ even if there's a price to be paid? Are you using your lips, not just your life? St. Francis of Assisi never said, "Preach the gospel and use words when necessary." He actually never said that. People quote him as having said that, but there's no record of him saying that. And that's kind of used as a guilt trip for those who actually want to use their mouths to speak the gospel. The gospel is something to be preached out of a life in addition to a life that is commending the gospel. But are we using our tongues to tell others about Christ, even if there's a price to be paid? Brothers and sisters, we have great opportunity. As we close, I just want to read a helpful quote to me this week from a man named Owen Strawn. We need God's help. We need God's help in this area. And in these days, because we might be insulated a little bit from what is going on in the world, but it's moving rapidly, swiftly, and the answer is not to retreat. Church, we can't retreat. We have the gospel. Racism and wokeness, Christianity provides the best reasons to believe that oppression is wrong, but Christ was oppressed on our behalf. Talk about Christ. When you see injustice or when you hear someone talking about injustice and how angry they are about it, tell them, you're right. I hate injustice too. You know what? I've been a perpetrator of injustice. I've thought evil thoughts about people. Jesus said that if I've thought evil, hateful thoughts about others, I'm just as bad as a murderer. And you know what? Jesus was murdered in the place of sinners like you and me. Riots and social unrest, brothers and sisters, there is only peace through the gospel. Jesus came to break down walls of division and separation, creating in himself one new man. We need to speak about Christ. We need to tell people that each and every one of us has been declared guilty because of our sin before the judge of the universe. Forget about Supreme Courts and human judges for a moment. God is a judge, and he will judge the living and the dead. And it's appointed for man to die once, and then comes judgment. If someone you know doesn't know forgiveness through this Savior, they will stand before the judge of all the earth and give account for their sins. We need to call them. The time is now. We need to buy up the time because it is short. And if you don't know Christ today, I implore you, come to Christ. Maybe the Lord has opened the door today, and you need to hear again about Christ's love and forgiveness of sinners through his cross. I'd love to talk with you. There's going to be an elder, a lady up here as well, one of our pastors and one of our ladies who would love to talk with you at the end of the service. But listen to this. There is much occurring around us. And so it is a great time to have devotions. Read your Bible. Serve your local church. To walk humbly. To act in mercy. To pray without ceasing. To repent of sin, to love your neighbor, to proclaim Christ, and to remain steadfast in gospel hope. Brothers and sisters, the supremacy of Christ dominates our lives. It gets down into the nooks and crannies of our lives, into the nuts and bolts. Let's not neglect this area. Let's begin today by praying and asking the Lord to open doors in a way that we could never imagine. For us to proclaim the gospel. Pray with me. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this gospel. We thank you that you, the loving ruler of the world, who created the world and made us to live under yourself, has made a way for rebels like us to be forgiven. You sent your Son. You sent your Son to live a perfect life. You sent your Son into the world to die and to take our place in death, paying the death penalty that was upon us, and he brought forgiveness. And then God, you raised him up to life again as the ruler of the world, and now your Son gives life to those who believe in him. And Lord Jesus, we know that you will return to judge. And now you've given us work to do. The supremacy of Christ calls us to action. It calls us to pray for open doors, to remember. Lord, and as we'll see again soon, that our speech is transformed, that our walks are transformed, the way that we live and the way that we interact with others will be different. We pray that you would do that in us, that today would be a day not only of conviction, but of encouragement and of accountability, that we would get on our knees and we would get others on our team and praying for opportunities for the gospel. Lord Jesus, if you were to appear today, we want to have been found faithful. So make us faithful, we pray. Help us to apply these things. Help us to be obedient to them. And we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that you save sinners. We praise you that we get to be a part of your work in our world through the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.